Your Bibles with you this afternoon. I'll invite you to turn with us to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. And read a few verses and share a thought with you that the Lord's given us for tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, if you would like to stand with us and read the Word of God together, we'll invite you to do that at this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Most of you know where we are when we say 1 Corinthians 15. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture, but maybe want to give you a message tonight that would be a little different than what you would normally think of when you think of this chapter. But let's read these familiar verses. Let's read verse 51 down through verse number 58. Verse 58 is where I want us to really draw our attention into tonight, okay? But look at verse 51. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Isn't that wonderful? "And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And I like this. Paul cries in verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And pay attention to this verse. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's read that again. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Father, help us for a few minutes, I pray. Lord, give us clear direction in this message. Let us be an encouragement to this body of believers. Lord, I pray that you would help our throat, that we'd be able to preach this message and get it all out. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Excuse me. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is undoubtedly one of the greatest chapters in the entire Word of God, dealing with the subject of the resurrection. In this chapter, Paul offers proof after proof that the dead do rise again. In fact, he takes every criticism and he takes every opposition that is levied against the resurrection, tears it to shreds, and he shows us the reality that the dead do rise again. And then he opens to us, beginning in verse 51, a great mystery. And he explains to us how that this resurrection of the dead will take place. Often when we look at this chapter, we think of the resurrection, and rightfully so. In fact, if you was to break this chapter down like a sermon, you could say that Paul preached the resurrection this way. Verse 1 through verse 19, he preached, "Will the dead rise again?" Verse 20 through 28, he preached, "When will the dead rise again?" Verse 29 through 34 and 49 through 58, he preached on, "Why will the dead rise again?" And then in verse 35 through verse 48, he preached on, "What will happen when the dead rise again?" And this is a great sermon, chapter 15, on the resurrection. And after he gets through finishing his great sermon on the resurrection, Paul sings a hymn of praise in verse 57. And this is his song, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of everything that he said up until that point, Paul sings a song of victory, and is the victory that is given to us in Jesus Christ. In fact, he said in verse 58 that this is not vanity, but it is victory in verse 57. That word vanity is interesting. 38 times Solomon says that All of life is vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was looking at life through the eyes of a man and through the lens of what man could do. And when he looked at man and he looked at everything that man does, he said it's all vanity. You see, when a man tries to accomplish something, it is vanity. However, Paul looked at things through what God can do and what God has done, and he said it's not vanity, but it's victory. Hey man, you and I are victorious tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul sings victory, and Paul shouts victory, and he says we are victorious in Jesus Christ. Hey, can I say tonight that we are victorious people? We don't act like it a lot of times. We walk around with our heads down, our lips dragging the ground. I'm surprised we don't trip over our bottom lips sometimes. But we are a victorious people. And we can shout and we can sing tonight because of God and His victory. Hey, we can't sing because of what we've done, because most things that we get our hands on, we mess up. If we accomplish anything, it would be vanity. But we can shout tonight because we are victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sings victory in verse 57. And after his hymn of praise in verse 57, Paul then gives us a word of encouragement in verse number 58. Look at it again. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The song of praise turns to a word of encouragement, and Paul encourages them to remain faithful in the service of the Lord. In fact, he says it this way. He said, be steadfast. That word steadfast means to be firm. It means to get yourself a firm footing, a firm foundation. Do not move from it. He said, be unmovable. That word means to be persistent is what it means. Be firm, be persistent. And he said, always abounding, which means to be constantly over or always in great abundance. Excel in it. He said, get yourself a firm foundation. Keep doing what God has called you to do and excel in the work of God. Paul is telling us to continue on for God and good because it is worth it when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to encourage you with this same word of encouragement. Tonight I want to encourage those of us that are here, those that are listening on the internet, I want to encourage us to continue for the Lord. Everything that you do for Christ is worth it. If you don't hear anything else I say tonight, hear that. Everything you do for Christ is worth it. You'll never do one thing that is in vain. You'll never do one thing that is not worth it. Our labor is never in vain when we are laboring for Jesus Christ. With that thought in mind, I want to preach on the subject tonight. Continue on. Continue on. I want to show you a few things out of this chapter, but I want us to consider this verse number 58. I want you to pay attention to this. Paul begins verse 58 with a very familiar word. It's the word therefore. Two of Paul's favorite words were the words therefore and wherefore. Paul used these words often because he did not want his teachings to be left in the heavenlies. He wanted to put his teaching down where the rubber meets the road. You see, every doctrine that Paul preached had a practical application, and doctrine should still have a practical application today. But Paul uses that word therefore in verse 58. And that word simply means this, because of everything that I've just said. So literally we could translate verse 58 like this, because of everything I've just said, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now we think about that phrase, because of everything I just said. You would think that Paul means everything I just said in this chapter, but I think it's bigger than that. This is Paul's last words. He's going to write one more chapter about the collection of the saints, and he's going to finish his letter. I think what Paul is telling us in verse 58 is because of everything I've said in this letter, keep serving Jesus Christ. Because of everything I've said in the 14 chapters prior to this, keep serving Jesus Christ. And I want to show you three reasons tonight we ought to keep serving Jesus Christ. If the Lord helps me, I'm going to preach through the entire book of 1 Corinthians in the next 30 minutes or so and give you my thought. I want you to keep your Bible open, okay? I want you to turn with us to a couple different places. Why should I continue on, preacher? Why should I serve Jesus Christ? Let me say this. Number one, you should continue on because the cross is powerful. You should continue on, number one, because the cross is powerful. Turn all the way back to chapter number one. Find your place in chapter number one. And I want you to look at verse number 18. You might want to highlight this in your Bible. Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Let me say, I can continue on and you can continue on because we have the confidence that the cross is powerful. Paul reminds them that the cross of Jesus Christ is something powerful in chapter 1. Hey, can I say that he tells us to the Jew, the cross is a stumbling block. And to the Greek, the cross is foolishness. But to us which are saved, the cross is the power of God unto salvation. And you and I can serve God and we can keep on going another day because we have the confidence that the cross is a powerful thing. Write this down, letter A. It has the power to unite the brethren. It has the power to unite the brethren. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. He said, "Is Christ divided?" And the answer to that question is no. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? It seems that sometime between Paul introducing this church to Jesus Christ and him writing this letter, it seems that sometime in that middle ground, they had lost their focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. Instead of focusing their attention on Christ and their labor of the cross, they were focusing their attention on the works of men. They were worshiping preachers, they were forming cliques, and they were dividing their church. Hey, let me say that is easy to do inside of a church. It is easier than you think it is. If you are not careful, you will get your eyes off the Lord. You will get your eyes off the work that God has put you into, and you will get your eyes on someone else. That's easy to do, friend. And you mark this down. Anytime you get your eyes and we get our eyes off of Jesus and off the work that He's put us into right here, three things will always happen. You will always find disappointment. There will always be derailment. And it'll always cause division. Every single time you get your eyes off of God and get your eyes off onto man, those three things are sure to happen. But the reality is this. Hey, this is not about you and this is not about me, but it's all about Him. Everything that we do in this church is about Jesus Christ. And when we forget about you and when we forget about us and we just get our eyes focused on Him, you know what'll happen? It'll unite the brethren. When we get our eyes off the man in the pew next to us and get our eyes on the cross, it'll bring unity to the church. Church. Every time I was talking to somebody a week or so ago, and I told them, I said, before I was pastoring, when I was just the man sitting in the pew, there's one thing that I couldn't do. You know what I couldn't do? I couldn't sit in the back of the church. You say, "Oh, you must have been spiritual. You got to sit in the front." No, I'm not spiritual. In fact, that's the last thing I am. And if, because of that, when I sit in the back of the church, everybody else distracted me. I had to sit toward the front because if I didn't, if I sit in the back, I saw who went to the bathroom. I saw who was clipping their nails. I saw who was playing on their phone. I saw everything that was going on except what I was supposed to be seeing. And because I'm a heathen, I'd have to sit in the front so I could pay attention. Amen? But do you know what happens a lot of times in our spiritual lives? We see the brethren and we fail to see what's happening in the church. We fail to see Jesus Christ. Amen. We see what this one's doing, and we see what that one is not doing, and we see it, this one's been there, and this one's not been there, and we see that this one is up, and this one is down. Hey, but we ought to not have our eyes on everybody else. We ought to have our eyes on Him, and when we get our eyes on Him and what He's called us to do, then we get our eyes off of everybody else. The closer that we get to the Lord, the more we strive to serve Him. And the more we get our eyes off of those things that divide us. Hey, can I say that the cross is powerful because, letter A, it has the power to unite the brethren. Letter B, not only is it powerful because it has the power to unite the brethren, but letter B, it has the power to save those that believe. It has the power to save those that believe. Chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You and I must continue on in our labor for the Lord because there is a world around us that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Amen. We meet men and women every day that need the Lord. We have people in our family. We have people on our jobs. We have people in our communities. And they need Jesus Christ. And you and I must continue serving Jesus Christ because the cross is powerful enough to save them. And therefore, we must take the gospel to them. One of the greatest lies that the devil will tell a church is that they are wasting their time. You better believe it. He will point out all the negative things in a church. The devil will say something like this: "The world's getting worse day by day. You're wasting your time." Or he'll say something like this: "No one wants to come to your church. You're wasting your time inviting them." What about this? "Your family doesn't want to hear another sermon from you. You're just driving everybody away." How about this? "No one's going to get saved. No one's going to go join your church. It's just going to stay that way forever." May I serve notice on the devil tonight? May I inform you tonight that the devil is a liar. He has been a liar from the beginning. And anything that he says to you, it is not true. You keep telling people. You keep preaching that sermon to your family. You keep inviting somebody to church. You never know when they'll show up. You keep doing what God has called you to do. It's worth it. There's enough power in the cross to save the entire world. Hey, keep going. Keep laboring. Keep serving. We got to keep going. There's power in the cross. Jesus met with His disciples right before He ascended into heaven. And He looked at those boys about to go out and start a ministry. He said, "I've got news for you, men." He said, "All power." Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 18. "And Jesus spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He said, "I've got all the power." And then He turned around and said this: "Go ye therefore into all the world." You know what you and I have been called to do? We're just been called to go tell them. We don't have the power to save them. We don't have the power inside of us to bring them. We just go. He's got the power. Amen. You say, "Preacher, why should I keep on?" We should keep on because the cross is powerful. Number two, not only should we keep on because the cross is powerful. Number two, we should keep on because sin is a problem. We should keep on, number two, because sin is a problem. Look at chapter number 5. Look at chapter number 5, verse number 6. Paul said, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sanctified for us." After telling him about the power of the cross in the first 4 chapters, Paul turns his attention to the problems in the church in chapter number 5. In chapter 5, he tells them that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What he's saying is this. He's saying a little sin in your church is capable of doing a whole lot of damage in your church. For this reason, you have to remove the sin and retrain your focus on Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not sure you've experienced this in your Christian life, but I bet you're like me, so I bet you have. I have noticed in my Christian life, the more that I strive to labor for Jesus Christ, the less appealing sin is to me. You ever noticed that? But you know what I've also noticed? I've noticed that the less I strive to labor for Jesus Christ, the more appealing sin gets. Or maybe I'll say it this way. The more appealing sin gets to me, the less I have a desire to serve Jesus Christ. Is that not right? Is that right or not? Amen. I wish I had somebody tonight. Paul wants them to go forward. Paul wants them to serve the Lord because Paul knows that if they serve the Lord, it would fix a lot of sin problems in the church. I wrote this down, letter A. I wrote this down. This church loved to fight. I put that down, letter A. The church loved to fight. When you think about the church at Corinth, you can't help but see this was a struggling church. You can't help but also see that this was a church that did a lot of fighting. The letter begins with them divided and fighting over who was the best preacher, and then it just got worse from there. I wrote it down this way. They fought with other members, chapter number 6. They were suing each other. They fought with their mates, chapter number 7. They had problems in their marriages. They fought over meats, chapter number 8. Oh, and chapter number 9, they fought with me. They struggled with themselves. Paul said in chapter 9, verse 27, he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means what I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's saying you got to control you, because if you don't control you, you'll have a problem with everybody else. In fact, Paul takes chapter number 9 and uses himself as an example for the church to follow. He tells them that he is determined to live in such a way that other people can see Jesus Christ in him. Can I say that should be the goal of your life? Your life should be lived so that somebody else can see Christ in you. Paul said, if I've got to eat meat with certain people and not eat meat with others, that's what I'd be willing to do. Paul said, if I had to act one way again around one crowd and act another way again around another crowd, that's what I'll do. You say he's a compromiser. No, he wasn't a compromiser. He never got into sin so he could win somebody. But what he did is he tried to be everything to everybody. That way he could win somebody to Jesus Christ. Your life ought to be lived so that others can see Jesus in you. That's right. And then he gives them an illustration. You know what the illustration he gives them in chapter 9 is? It's the illustration of a runner running in a race. I was watching the Olympics on TV before I come to church tonight, and I was watching the speed skating. And you know something I noticed about those speed skaters? I noticed that everything they wear is fitted to them so they're just as aerodynamic as possible. They don't want to have anything on them that would weight them down and slow them down. They want to be just as fast as they can be. Do you know in our Christian life, our labor for God, it is like us running in a race, Paul said. And when we have sin in our life, that sin hinders us and holds us back and keeps us from serving Christ like we should. Hey, I've got to continue on in my labor for Christ because sin's a problem. Not only did this church love to fight, but this church lost their focus. They lost their focus. Chapter number 10, verse 31, Paul says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I said it a moment ago, but I'll say it again. Your service will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from your service. This church was going through the motions of service, but their heart wasn't in the right place. Paul tells them in chapter 10, they're like the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were experiencing some of the blessings of God, but God was not pleased with them. They were not pleasing in the eyes of God because they lost their focus for Jesus Christ. Can I say that there's a lot of Christians that are just like that? They've lost their focus. They're just going through the routine. They're just going through the motion. I thought about it this way. I thought about most Christians are like that weary traveler that's driving to work after a long weekend on a Monday morning. And you're going to work and you've drove that road so many times that you're just going through the motions. You're not really paying attention to what's going on around you. You can barely keep your eyes open. You're getting as much coffee in your system as you can to stay awake. You're just trying to get there and get the day over with. That's the way most Christians are in their Christian life. Just trying to go through the motions. But instead of being like that weary traveler on a Monday morning, we should be like that NASCAR driver in the Daytona 500. That they've got their eyes focused on everything that's happening around them. They're intense in what they're doing. They want to see what's happening in front of them and what's happening behind them and what's happening next to them because they don't want to lose any speed. They don't want to lose any distance. They've got razor focus on what they're doing. They have a goal in mind. That's the way we should be in our Christian life. We should be razor focused on what we're doing. But sin makes us lethargic and sin makes us lazy. Sin makes us lose our focus. Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He said it because he knew the cross was powerful. But he also knew sin was a problem. Number three, write this down and I'm out of here. Number three, he said, continue on because our labor will pay off. Number three, our labor will pay off. Multiple times in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds them what they're doing here will be worth it when they get over there. In fact, at least twice, Paul reminds them that there's a prize waiting for them. He tells the story of the faithful runner in chapter number 9. He said in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. He tells them the story of the faithful builder in chapter number 3. He said in verse 13 and 14, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide that he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. He said, your labor, what you do here, will pay off when you get over there. But watch this. Maybe you want to write this down. Our labor will pay off. Letter A, it'll pay off in the church. It'll pay off in the church. And that great chapter of spiritual gifts, chapter 12, he says in verse 26, And wherefore one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Chapter 12 is the great chapter of spiritual gifts. In this chapter we learn that we are all part of the same body. Each of us has a role to play for the good of the whole. God has given every believer a unique spiritual gift, and it is our job to use that gift for the good of all of us together. He said it this way in verse 26. He said, when all of us are working together, it makes suffering easier and it makes rejoicing greater. This is the reason that I have to labor. This is the reason you have to labor. This is the reason he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, because I need you and you need me. We need one another. I'll say it this way. I am dependent upon you and you are dependent upon me. You know why? Because we're part of the same body. Your body depends on every member of your body. And when one part of your body doesn't work right, the whole thing suffers. when one part is out of joint, the whole thing suffers. And it's the same way in the church. I have to keep laboring because you need me. And you have to keep laboring because I need you. If you're not here, we suffer. If you're not serving like God has called you to serve, we suffer. But if all of us are doing what we are supposed to do, we can all rejoice because we're all blessed. When we're doing our part, when we're pulling our weight, when we're laboring for the Lord, the church is benefited. This church is at its best when every member of Northside Baptist Church is here and doing what they've been called to do. I have to keep going for the betterment of this church. You have to keep going for the betterment of this church. Let me say this. This is not in my notes, but I feel like saying it right here. Don't let the devil ever tell you that you are not important. Don't let him ever tell you that your presence here is not important. You'll think something like this. If I'm not there, nobody really miss me anyways. Yes, we will. Yes, we will. We'll miss you. Well, if I don't show up at that function, nobody will miss me. Yes, we will. We'll miss you. It won't matter if I don't do, if I don't serve in that capacity. Yes, it will matter. It'll hurt this church just as much as if you was to trip and fall tonight and your shoulder was to come out of joint and you think about how painful that would be. It's just as painful when one member is out of joint. It'll pay off in the church. Amen. When we're all striving together. We need you. Letter B, it'll pay off at the coming. It'll pay off in the church. It'll pay off at the coming. Verse 52 of chapter 15, verse 52 through verse number 58. He said, one day the Lord's coming back. One day Jesus is coming. And when Jesus comes, it will pay to have lived a life of labor and striving to work for Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't want to be that slothful servant that when his master comes, finds him just lounging around and not doing what he's supposed to. I don't want to be that servant, do you? I want to be that faithful servant. I want to be that faithful servant that when the master shows up unexpectedly, he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? And you live for God. You keep on keeping on for Jesus Christ. And if you do, I can promise you this. It'll pay off at the coming of Jesus Christ. But Scott, I know we sung it earlier, but I felt like ending the service with this song tonight. I wish we'd sing that song, I Feel Like Traveling On, one more time. Hey, there's a work to do. There's a labor to perform. And you're important in it. Keep on going, Christian soldier, because the cross is powerful. Keep on going, Christian soldier, because sin's a problem. Keep on going, child of God. Because your labor will pay off one day after a while. Brother Scott, you come. Everybody grab your hymnal. Let's sing this song. If you need to come pray, this altar's open.